Our call to worship today. Let's stand and declare together the mystery of faith, and then we're going to sing the chorus that says, I will arise and go to Jesus. Let's declare the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. I come to you, for I know you satisfied. Hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfied. I am empty. My Redeemer, as we wait in this desert of Lent, we're waiting to see our Redeemer come for us as he's offering himself up. Here we go. Oh, my Father, and faith. I stand in glory. Standing for the reading of the Gospel.
The reading of the Gospel of St. Matthew, from chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let's respond by singing the Gloria Patri together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, but now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Maybe seated.
A bit of an apology, if necessary, perhaps it isn't. I understand historically that this text would fall during the Advent season of the Christian year, which I know it's not Advent, so I'm clear. But I've been doing a lot of wondering lately, wondering about Jesus, wondering about his work in the world, in relation to where our world seems to be these days. I confess to you that I've been questioning him a bit and searching the scriptures. In other words, I just wonder why things aren't better in our world if Jesus is Lord, and I wonder why things aren't better if the church is being the church, these kinds of things. And perhaps I'm alone in those questions, but I guess you'll have to endure the journey for the next few minutes with me. I was drawn to the text, I guess, part of my personal journey these days, and tend to preach sometimes out of where I am living. So that's what's happening today. You can tell that I serve in the Air Force Reserve, and I'm a reservist currently on extended active duty. I have primary oversight of recruiting efforts to go to schools and talk to men and women about this ministry and local church pastors. And then if a person does express some interest in entering into the Air Force Reserve chaplain service, they have to go through a rather lengthy and tedious application process. It's not an easy journey. And part of that includes what we call in our office a functional review panel, or briefly an FRP. And what the FRP is we meet as a committee of colleagues, and we have all of these applications sitting in front of us, and we have to begin to make some sort of assessment about the applicant's gifts and history and background and educational level, and just try to determine whether or not we believe that they will be a good fit, if you will, to come into our program, okay? Folks, we are not the Army. No offense to those of you who have history in the Army, which only qualification for serving these days seems to be breathing. Other than that, we're a little more intense about our program. The Air Force chaplaincy is a competitive world, if you will, with the conviction from the chief of chaplains that we will provide what he refers to as the best chaplain pastors who will be faithful men and women that exemplify their call to what we like to call representatives of the holy to all they are called to serve. Now, for those of you who have ever interviewed folks or perhaps been part of an interview, you might be able to sense some of the difficulty involved in this kind of process. And as thoughtful and informed as we think that we are in this committee, in moments thinking more highly of ourselves than we really have a right to think, sometimes I admit to you, we miss the mark. And sometimes we invite people to come into this program, into this ministry, and later regret it. And all that we can do is hope and pray that they will not harm the people that they have been called to serve. My colleagues here, Lieutenant Allen, Lieutenant Olivo, will, when they're done with their program here, they'll interview with this committee again before we reappoint them to be reserve chaplains, and you guys are in trouble. But don't worry about it. I'll say something nice about you when I go back to the office. So you'll have a job, which is good. Having a job is good. On the flip side of that, when I talk to applicants over the phone or via email who are adamant about God's call in their life, you know, they're convinced that they're supposed to do this. This is what God's called them to. And when I begin to talk to them and kind of hear their stories and listen to their heart, some of them, I just want to say, look, friend, I understand the nature of call, but I think you might want to revisit that conversation with God, because it really doesn't fit very well. I mean, I just think that God kind of gets blamed for a lot of things that he really has nothing to do with, you know? I think I blame him for a lot of things he has nothing to do with. Anyway, I wonder what would happen if we had an FRP to see if Jesus could come into the Air Force Reserve Chaplain Service. I'm curious what his application package would look like. Would he include a photo, you know? Because some guys do and some don't, and I don't understand that, but I'd get to see what he looks like. I wonder if he would survive our application process. I wonder if we would extend an invitation for Jesus to come and be a part of this ministry. And then I wonder what our expectations would be of him. Indeed, I'm wondering about our expectations of who Jesus is. Because as I confess to you, I think the world should look differently today if Jesus is who he says he is. I wonder what your criteria for Christ coming into your lives was about. Do you remember? And I would make an assumption about this setting, this context, this campus, that you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and lives. And then I wonder if you're with me at all, not that you have to be, but perhaps are maybe regretting your decision some days. Kind of wondering if your relationship with Jesus, you know, was really the way to go. My plane was late last night. Happens a lot when you travel a lot, I'm learning. And it was rough weather. So, you know, it was one of those plane rides where you think, oh, I might meet Jesus today. But we get in. I had to fly into Cincinnati because it saved the government some money. And your tax dollars, we care about your tax dollars. So I'm driving to Cincinnati. It's dark. It's raining. I can't see very well in the rain anyway. And I flipping through the radio, and what's the guy's name? Savage? Do you know this guy? Is it David Savage? Is that right? What's his? What? Mike Savage? Slaughter. No, no, not the preacher. Like the radio personality. Right? You know what I'm talking about? He's a... Wow, I don't know what he is, but he was depressing, is what he was. But I'm listening to him, and he's kind of going on about the current political, I don't know, spirit in the world, and he's really upset about our country and where it's going and what it's doing. And I find myself, a lot of it, I'm with him. I found myself saying, yeah, man, yeah, that's, I'm with you on that. And I kind of wonder why things aren't different if Jesus is Lord and the church is being the church. And then I read the gospel for today. And I feel a little bit better, because who would have ever thought a guy like John the Baptist, who Jesus referred to as, quote, my messenger. Of all who ever lived, none is greater than he. John is a significant personality. I mean, the same John who a few chapters earlier, as you probably know better than I, he didn't want to baptize Jesus, said something like, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, so why are you coming to me? Now, I don't want this sermon to mainly be about questioning John's expectations of who the Messiah is and what the Messiah is supposed to be, who he's supposed to be and what he's supposed to do, or make possible assumptions about him. But certainly, I feel a little bit better about where I am in the journey, because John wondered. At least in this moment, from the record, John wondered. He wondered with words like, are you really the Messiah we've been waiting for, or should we be looking for someone else? I'm not sure. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to look at John and kind of just say to him, what's wrong with you, man? Right? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. John, what more do you want? And John's thinking, I want to get out of prison. Right? You know, you can raise the dead, but you can't get me out of jail, kind of a thing, right? But then I want to be fair to John. I mean, if I was in prison, I'd probably not be feeling very good about life, right? Maybe text doesn't tell me, don't mean to read too much into it, but maybe he had a sense of his impending death. Maybe. I mean, I think I'd be questioning a lot of things, and certainly be questioning whether or not his coming is for real. I mean, are you the one? Because really, Jesus, if you're the one, I kind of expected things to look different. Reading this story makes me wonder if the coming of Jesus into the lives of people, people like you and me, is wrought with unrealistic expectations of who he is and what he does. Because I do wonder, I I mean, even though I'm a non-combatant, I realize that some of us wear a uniform in this room that represents a profession that's about going to war, and in war, people die. Innocent people die. They call it the fog of war. And I admit, I wake up some mornings and I wonder, as I put my uniform on again and go to work, I wonder if I should be doing this. I wonder why things aren't different. I wonder where Jesus is. I wonder why Kenya continues to be angry with each other and kill each other. And I know there's some sort of agreement now between the two ruling bodies in Kenya, but I'm not really hopeful. I wonder where Jesus is. And then maybe I wonder because I have unrealistic expectations. And maybe I have unrealistic expectations because sometimes the body of Christ and who we claim to be and what we do doesn't always look like Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm the body of Christ. I don't always look like Jesus Christ. I don't always represent him fairly or graciously. I mean, you know, I'm from Boston, for crying out loud. It's a struggle in itself, if you might be able to imagine. So I wonder if we need to consider, as Brian McLaren suggests, the possibility of, quote, reframing Jesus outside the confines of our dominant and largely unquestioned assumptions about him. Unquestioned expectations about him. Would that have helped John if he had a chance to think differently about the Messiah and realize he really is who he said he is? He just looks different than what John expected him to be like, you know? I wonder if the question that we might want to consider for today is, what does the coming of Christ look like in your life, in mine? I mean, what do we really expect from Jesus? So I look at the text, and I think there's a couple of possibilities, all right? I wonder if we can experience Christ's coming and how it looks in our lives when others experience him through us. And what I mean by that is, I wonder how the leper who was cured, the blind who was made to see, the deaf who was made to hear, I wonder how they viewed Jesus after the healing versus prior to. I wonder what they really expected of this Jesus. How did the blind see, if you will, Jesus after they received their sight? I think there's a real possibility that you and I are kind of John the Baptist, you know, today. The way preparers, if you will. And that we are called to prepare the way for Christ's coming into the lives of people with whom we live and work every day. And so I wonder about what their expectations of Jesus are, because a lot of those expectations are probably going to be revealed to the likes of us. I was at a conference in Boise, Idaho, a few weeks ago. It was Brian McLaren's Everything Must Change. I don't know if you've heard of this book by the same title. Anyway, I'm about halfway through the book. I admit I feel a little lost, but I'm working through it. I have two brothers who live in Boise. I have no idea how or why they would leave Boston and go to Boise. I mean, you ever been to Boise? Yeah, I'm sorry if you're from there, no offense, but I wouldn't want to live in Boise, Idaho. But I live just south of Macon, Georgia now, and believe me, I don't want to live in the South. I know, I'm sorry, but they still call me a Yankee. No, I'm serious. You laugh. We were buying a house, and I'm talking to this guy. I'm just joking. I was just joking. But I looked at the guy and said, people fly Confederate flags here, man. What is that about? I said, dude, that war is over, and we won. I was joking. He got totally serious and looked at me and said, well, that's one way to look at it. So I'll never say that again. Probably lucky to be alive. But I go to this conference. My younger brother is a follower of Jesus, a rather impassioned man for Christ. My older brother is not. My older brother would probably be Dan Kimball's book, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, kind of a thing. But Tom's pretty rough. I mean, Tom's a pretty rough guy still. Very colorful language, lives with his girlfriend, has for 7 years now. This is like the third one now in, you know, his life. Tom probably drinks too much, you know, definitely smokes too much. But a few days a week, Tom hangs out at the beer house. I mean, that's what it's called. Now, I have to spell it because some people think I mean beer like an animal beer. B-E-A-R? No, no, no. Beer. B-E-E-R. Yeah. Drinking beer. Are you with me at all? You don't drink beer? Okay. But this place is called the Beer House. Now, this is not... This is no, oh, I'm sorry. We sign an ethos, don't we, here? Oh, man. Wow, that was really bad. Yeah, sorry. I'm sorry, Dr. Callis, really. I hope you still like me. This is not a bar and grill, okay? This is a dive bar. It's a rough place. And when I went and saw Tom last year, he wanted me to come meet his friends. So, yeah, I'm going. Yeah, no worries. I meet his buddy. He's so funny. Tom's just so proud of me, I guess. He goes, this is my brother David. The Reverend, he says, in this beer house. I'm like, Tom, it's really okay. You don't need to tell him I'm, you know, a reverend. In fact, I wish you wouldn't. But, you know, I wondered. I go to this conference at a Christian university. Everybody's so clean, pretty, you know, and white. Everybody's white. No people of color in Boise, Idaho. I go to this setting, and then I spend 4 hours one night at the beer house with Tom. And I wonder, what are the expectations of his buddies at the beer house of who Jesus is? And then I worry, is what they see in me their expectation? And I wonder when I go back to the conference the next day and look at all those beautiful people. And I think, do you even know that there's a beer house? Do you go? Anyway, I digress. Now look, folks, I have a couple of ideas of the expectations of Jesus that can be at work through us. I'll share a couple and then I'll be done. I think there's a possibility that Christ will come into the lives of people through the likes of you and me and the John the Baptist of the world. And I think one way we need to be aware of this is not to miss moments when that can happen. You understand? So I'm walking out of the Walmart a few months back, and this lady's talking on her cell phone, and she's talking loud enough that I'm automatically included in the conversation. Do you know what I'm talking? I hate that. I really hate that. So I'm getting angry with her inside my spirit. I just want to go over and go, get off the phone. So I pass her, I'm walking in the Walmart, all of a sudden, she starts wailing, crying in the parking lot. And she can't find her car. She's telling the person on the phone. Now, the crying doesn't have to do with can't find the car. The crying has to do with that's just topped off whatever the conversation was about. And I sense in my spirit, perhaps you can identify, I sense, David, you need to go help her find her car. And I didn't. I was ashamed. Now, she didn't know what I was thinking, but I felt ashamed. I felt like I couldn't do it. And I wondered if perhaps she might have experienced Christ in me today, and I blew it. I think it's important to look for moments. Moments when we can make people's expectations of Jesus realistic. I think it's revealed in words from a coworker of mine who recently lost her father, and she wrote the office a note and said, quote, God let me feel his presence through friends like you. One of my good friends in the chaplain service, he's not a chaplain, he's a civilian contractor and he works for the chaplain school, is a committed Latter-day Saint. And I grew up in a tradition that considers them a cult and certainly not Christian. But I love Nate. I just love being with him. I enjoy our conversations. Every time I can see him, we get together, share meals. I've even spoken in their ward, they call it, the ward. He asked me to come and speak. I'm like, well, Nate, you guys knock on our doors all the time, want to come in our house and talk. So, yeah, I'm coming. You owe me this. So I spoke. It was nice. And I think Nate wrote me a note over the Christmas season that read, as we approach the celebration of the birth of the Savior, it brings me comfort. It brings comfort to me knowing that I have a great friend like you. You are indeed a choice son of our Heavenly Father, and he has blessed my life by bringing you into it. See, there aren't many evangelicals that have responded that way to Nate. I wonder if Christ comes to my friend Crystal, who was not a follower of Christ and I don't think has committed to it, but she's married to a man who is and is a very dear friend of mine. Lots of struggles in their marriage because of it, but he was determined and is determined to love her through it. This friend of mine is an independently wealthy guy and he spends a lot of time and money in Haiti caring for orphans. And at one point, Crystal would actually make fun of him and make fun of these trips. It was really very unkind. I talked to my friend several weeks ago, and he said, David, I don't know what's happening, but Crystal's coming to Haiti with me. And she went, had a wonderful experience, and now is beginning to wonder about this Jesus. And I think her expectations were not realistic, and Rob has really done a wonderful job through God's grace at living out who Jesus is and who he's been called to be in Christ. I think Christ comes to us in ways and through us with other people that we can never imagine. Virginia used to serve with me at the church I served, and she has chronic pain in her neck, has had it for 20 some odd plus years. Her head is even leans to one side like this because of the intense pain. She's done all kinds of treatment, all kinds of medicine, seen all kinds of doctors with no relief. She's in church not long ago, and a visitor, a guest, is sitting behind her. And the guest notices how her head is tilted and notices how Virginia tries to move to ease some of the pain in her life. Well, after church, the guest went to her and said, "You have pain in your neck, don't you?" She said, "Yes." Yeah. She said, I had a similar experience, and I can tell you how to get better. And you may find it funny, but she took, is it called Botox shots? No pain. Virginia looks and feels like a new person. I think it's realistic to think that Christ came to Virginia through this person. I think this is perhaps what the coming of Christ might look like in our everyday lives. I think these might be somewhat realistic expectations of who Jesus is. So when I get angry at him because I'm weary of the ugliness in the world, and I'm tired of watching the news, and I don't want to deal with this anymore, and I wonder about where our Lord is, I remember that he wants to be at work in me, and he wants to be at work in you to reach our worlds. I think he comes unexpectedly. I think he comes in ways we cannot imagine, and maybe at times we do not know. I think that the coming of Jesus did not end in the manger or with the coming resurrection, but I believe he may be constantly coming through the likes of you and me until he comes again in all victory for all eternity, and on that day, all wars will cease. So we want to respond, don't we? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he has. He has. In communion. Amen.
The invitation has been extended to us. Would you rise with me, please, as we praise and thanks God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Indeed, Father, it is right for us to praise you and to thank you. There is nothing truer and nothing better in our lives than to lay down before you, praise you with all the angels and the archangels, the martyrs and the prophets, and your apostles. We have been constantly surprised by your grace. When we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. When it was time for you to call out a people, you went and found an old decrepit couple. When it was time to find a king, you called a shepherd. And so we would praise you. We would thank you for always turning upside down our expectations. With the angels and the archangels, the entire company of heaven, we would join in their unending hymn of praise, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We would sing Hosanna to you because what we have seen of your grace and your glory through your Son Jesus, we're astounded by him. The one who fills all heaven was found in a manger. The one who upholds all things found his arms spread upon a cross. And by what you have decisively done through him, you have saved us and restored us back to you as your children. We remember, Father, that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after the supper, your Son took the cup. Again, he gave thanks to you. And then he gave it to his disciples and told them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembering your Son, Jesus, we acknowledge the extent of his sacrifice for us in his current ministry before your face. We ask that you would enable us to lay our alls on this same table, to be joined to your Son, that we might live out the shape of his cross in the worlds in which we live. Accept this, our praise of thanks and our offering of ourselves as a worthy sacrifice, an honorable blessing to you. Send the power of your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, Father, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, we may be made anew your body, broken along with your Son, able to serve with him in this world that you have made. It is through Jesus and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, that we would lift up all honor, glory, and blessing to you, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Father, we would not leave this place without interceding for those with whom our lives might intersect. We pray for those who are struggling with the faith, struggling with questions of Jesus. We name these folks in our hearts before you now. Father, we would also lift up to you those whose feet can bring good news today, whether it's in a pulpit or in a parking lot. We pray that you would lift up faithful witnesses that bear a good word of you. We name these people in our heart. Father, we would lift up those who are sick, those who are imprisoned, those who are oppressed by depression and other mental illness. We lift up these people, naming them in our hearts. Finally, Lord, we would lift up nations and the leaders of nations. We look forward to a day when your dawn will come in glory, radiating brightness. In the meantime, we would still pray for nations and leaders of nations to be agents of your peace and your righteousness. We lift up these people in our hearts. Concerning all these things, we would earnestly plead to you, Lord, and for all your answers, we would honestly give you thanks and praise. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The servers could please come forward. Is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for you? Go ahead and serve. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ broken for you. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please come. All things are ready.
Would you join us in singing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus?
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. Free from fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in Thee.
Israel's strength.
Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now Thy gracious kingdom bring, by Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts atone. By